And anyway, unless the Holy Spirit moves and directs otherwise, let's go to the Lord in prayer as you're turning there. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for the opportunity to open the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Word of life. Lord, tonight we ask in the name of Jesus for you to give us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, illumination and revelation into your Word. Make it clear, make it plain. Father, let us see Jesus in everything we're going to study, because that's what this Word reveals, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we know we can do nothing without the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we humbly ask that you would anoint our minds and anoint our hearts tonight to receive your Word and to teach it in a way that will bring your name honor and glory. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We've had quite a study so far in this first chapter of Genesis. It would appear that the way the Word of God is written, the text seems to indicate that possibly we've covered a period of time of could be millions of years in these first 24 verses. We've seen God create the heavens and the earth. We've seen and studied where possibly a great flood came and initially destroyed due to the fall of Lucifer, God's initial creation. Then we have God restoring and setting back in order what he had already created. And hopefully you see in that the redemptive power of God. And that when the Holy Spirit begins to move upon anything, he will restore it. He'll set it right again. And that's really a beautiful truth, I believe, that's found in this first chapter of Genesis. And we come to, we studied last week about how when God is making the plant life and the animal life, how everything was produced after its own kind. In other words, that destroys and dispels the myth of evolution completely. That, it just does not harmonize with Scripture in any way. I've read after some people who claim they're evolutionary Christians. There's no such thing. You can't believe both things. It's one or the other. And we saw Mahari gave us great revelation last week into how this myth could be dispelled due to members of his family. So, but we'll not go back into that tonight. But in any event, that was a big lie that was created. And the account in Genesis is what it is. It tells how God, and bear this in mind in this first chapter of Genesis. What we're getting here in Genesis 1 is a snapshot, literally, of God's creative work and God's restorative power. And just bear that in mind as we begin, as we pick up tonight. We left off last week at verse 25, and I'm going to pick up tonight at verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. God has just created the animal kingdom in verse 25, and now it comes to man. We're in the sixth day of creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now that's a powerful statement. We'll try to break it down and do it justice. Now we know the word for God in the Hebrew text here in Genesis 1 is Elohim. And it literally means gods. Gods. Not that there's three gods, but it's just a plural term of God. And look at the terminology following. And God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." Who is the us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you see that? A lot of people have difficulty with the concept of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, acting in perfect harmony in every action that they do. Any member of the Trinity on any action never acts independently. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in every action of the Godhead. And so it is with here at the creation of man. And I want to take you for just a moment. You don't have to turn here, but there was a great translator in the latter part of the 19th century by the name of J.B. Phillips. He was a tremendous Greek and Hebrew scholar. And I wanted to read from the book of Colossians tonight from a translation work that he did that I believe really opens up the text in a very beautiful way concerning this issue of how everything was made through Jesus Christ. This is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Listen closely to this. Now Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. That's powerful, isn't it? Now Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began, for it was through him that everything was made. Whether spiritual or material, seen or unseen, through him and for him also were created power, dominion, ownership, and authority. In fact, every single thing was created through and for him. So this buttresses the point that Genesis 1:26 is making, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in on the act of creating mankind. And we're going to see in a minute that God did not speak mankind into existence. God worked for material he had already created, because the Bible tells us he formed man out of the dust of the ground for something he had already created. So I think I read one time, if you were to figure out what we're actually worth as human beings in today's market, I think it comes out to like 6 cents or something. Really, is the basic materials that we're made out of, which is just water and dirt, basically. But you say, well, why would you say something like that, Pastor? I say it because of this. Look what Almighty God can do with 6 cents worth of material. Amen? Praise God. He can do wonders, can't he? Let's read on. Life from nothing began through him, and life from the dead began through him. And he is therefore justly called the Lord of all. It was in him that the full nature of God chose to live, and through him God planned to reconcile in his own person, as it were, everything on earth and everything in heaven by virtue of the sacrifice of the cross. Isaiah called Jesus Christ the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means before God created earth, the first time, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, before all that happened in the dateless past in the portals of glory, it was decided that Jesus Christ would give his life on the cross for our redemption. So now as God begins to create this creature called man, he's doing it, and the Son is in on this creative act, and the Holy Spirit was there with the full intent that one day Jesus will have to take on this very form that's being created through him. That's just what we read in Colossians 2, that he himself, Jesus, the Son, will have to take on this form to redeem it, because it's going to rebel, it's going to fall. I don't know about you, but that just warms my heart of God's love toward me and toward all of his creation. You see, he could have just shut the whole thing down. He could have destroyed it all and started again. But he loves his creation so much that even before he creates it, he's already got a plan to redeem it. Praise God. That's love, church. That's a love that I don't know. I know we can't comprehend it. But at the time man is being created by this loving God with the full knowledge that this creation is going to rebel and is going to turn away. And God already has a plan in place to redeem this creation. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. Now that word image in the Hebrew text, it is imago Dei, is how it's written. And it doesn't mean that we looked, even in initial creation, exactly like God. I've heard all kind of wild teaching on this subject. I don't know if any of y'all have heard any of it or not. Especially coming from the Word of Faith camp. That, you know, God, is, some of them say that God's exactly 6 feet, 2 inches tall. And they come up with all these other definitive attributes and characteristics of what he's like. And that's not the idea here at all. The Imago Dei literally means that out of everything God was creating, man was the only thing that was going to have a soul and a spirit like he does. God is a spirit. John 4 tells us, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is infinitely far above and always will be anything we ever were or will be. But here's the idea. Is that we were created in his image and the fact that we were going to have a spirit. God, only God can make a spirit. And that he was going to create us in that sense like him, and that we were going to be the highest of all of his creation, even above the angels, and that we were going to have a spirit. We were going to have a soul. We were going to have individual personalities. So it's not like how some try to teach that we were made just like God, or the phrase they like to use, in God's class. We've never, nor will we ever be, in God's class. God made us in his image as spirit beings, created to live eternally. And only God can make a spirit. So when we're created, we're created that way in the image of God. It does great disservice to Scripture, I believe, to teach that we're in God's class, or that we were just like God at one point in time, that man was just like God. I think that's errant teaching. I believe it does much harm to Scripture. What it does is it elevates man and pulls God down. And that can never be. Any kind of teaching like that, you're going into error on it. So that's, hopefully you understand what's being said there in Scripture when it says, let us, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, create man in our own image, after our own likeness. Now look at this. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. In other words, the idea that's being put forth here is what we just said. Man is going to be the very highest of God's creation. There's not going to be anything else that even comes close to or rivals this creation of man. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And here, bear in mind that we're in Genesis 1, we're given a snapshot of God's creative process in making the planets, the world, and the plant life, the animal life, and mankind. God's going to fill in some blanks for us over in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But right now in chapter 1, we're just getting a snapshot. So that's why you have the quick description here of how God made both male and female. But we're not told any additional details at this point in time. We're going to get those over in chapter 2. Going on to verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, this is speaking of man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. Now, I want to submit something to you here that is a little bit of conjecture, but the text again seems to indicate that it was this way. Before the fall of man, God gives this command to be fruitful and multiply. It seems to indicate that before the fall of man, the reproductive process and the birthing process took place in an accelerated, painless manner for the woman. Do you follow me on that? Be fruitful and multiply. There was no sin in the world at this time. There was no rebellion. Now, to hopefully explain that a little bit more fully to you, when we get over to chapter 3, we're going to read when God puts a curse on the serpent. He curses the earth. He curses the serpent. And then he puts a curse on the woman. And what is the curse he puts on the woman? He says, I will greatly multiply your pain in bearing children. Now, if there, you know, why would God say something like that? You know, if there was pain already there in the first place, there would be no penalty. Do you see what we're saying here? But now at this point in time, God, the Bible says God blesses this man and woman and tells them, be fruitful and multiply. I personally believe, and Paul, you had some good thoughts on this last week when we were talking after service. I personally believe that the earth was probably pretty well populated when mankind fell. Because of this reason, God told them, be fruitful and multiply. The birthing process did not take 9 months, nor was it painful like it is right now. Just recently, Heather had little Avery. And we were over in the hospital that night, just like when I had my two children. I was once again saying, thank you, God, I'm not a woman. I mean, I think if us guys were the ones that had to bear children, civilization would have ended. God gives women a very special and unique ability in this realm. But he told the woman in Genesis 3 after the fall, he said, now I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And that seems to indicate two things. The curse that God put on the woman. That now the birthing process would be 9 months. Gestation would be 9 months. And when it was time for the baby to be due, it wouldn't be pretty and painless. You know, I never will forget Ravana when she was having Tara. There were a couple of times I thought, should we be having an exorcism here or what? Because it was like, I'm hurting, shut up. You know, and you're like, okay, you're trying to help out. Here, honey, have some ice chips. Here, have this, have that. And I remember her just grabbing them. She's, I'm glad she's teaching the kids tonight. So if you all tell her I told this on her, I'll swear you lied. But I remember her grabbing my arm and saying, will you just shut up? I'm like, okay. You know, I thought I was being real loving and helpful. Here, have some ice chips, honey. Do you want a rag on your head, honey? Do you want this? Can I rub your feet? Can I rub your back? You know, I just pestering the poor woman to death. You know, she's in all this pain and agony. So the point being is that it does seem to indicate that before the fall, God blessed the man and woman, says, be fruitful and multiply. That the birthing process took place in a very rapid manner, much shorter time than now, and happened painlessly. So be fruitful and multiply. Now this next portion of verse 28, look at it. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. Replenish the earth. You need to highlight that. I think it's very important. Replenish the earth. In other words, he was literally telling them, repopulate it. Now, how do you repopulate something that was not previously populated? Replenish the earth. I believe there's strong evidence to suggest that before the Luciferian flood that I believe happened, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that there was a race of people on this planet. That they followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. We don't know how many. That they followed Lucifer in this rebellion against God. And I believe that that's where many demon spirits come from. You know, angels, the belief is that fallen angels are demon spirits. No, fallen angels are chained up right now in hell. So demon spirits are not fallen angels. So where did these demon spirits come from? I believe it was this race of people, and we don't know how they were. We don't know, you know, but I believe there was a race here of some type that rebelled with Lucifer. And God, in his judgment, in sending, just like he did in the flood of Noah, he flooded the earth and killed them all. Paul, you had your hand up. You want to say something?
Just that word. I was talking with someone, you know, about that very word, and If you even notice, like in the New King James and stuff, that they've changed replenish to fill. And I looked it up online for that Hebrew word, and that kind of what it implies to is like filling the first time, or like if for lack of a better term, like if you had a cup and it was empty, uh-huh. that you just filled up the cup, not where it was like refill the cup, but just like initially fill.
Uh-huh.
And I looked that up on what the actual Hebrew text was on that, and on the online on like three different sources trying to figure out exactly what it was talking about. But that's basically what the description was talking about. It was like, I forget the word escapes me, but the Hebrew word
in
that place, but it means, what it basically means is fill.
And you said it best, so you said refill a cup. You know, and that's...
It's not like refilling a cup, it is like the first time.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was an old English word, refill, that just meant to fill,
uh-huh.
and it changed over time.
Is that what you read too, Phil?
Yes.
Go ahead, Mahari, you got something you want to say?
I was going to say it. I don't think it could, in the Hebrew, carry with it a first time. Maybe it does just mean fill.
Uh-huh.
Not the first, because it's the identical word used for Noah when they got off of the boat.
Yeah.
He said, be fruitful, multiply, and in the mm-hmm. Hebrew it's the same word.
Yeah.
I had a question about the race of people already on the earth before Adam and Eve, before they fell. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself and I should wait till
okay.
next
Go
week.
Ahead. That's okay.
But when the fall actually happened, how does that affect people that are not in their loins but already outside of their loins?
Exactly. Well, that's a very good question. Okay, we got a lot of ground to cover here. I got to fill in about two or three blanks here now. According to what Paul said, I too have looked up that Hebrew word. And one thing you got to remember about the Hebrew language is tense in Hebrew verbiage determines a great deal of what that word, of how that word's being used. Whether it's in what's called the active participle tense, or whether it's in an inactive tense. And this word replenish in the Hebrew text is in what's called an active participle tense, which carries a connotation with it that it literally means, I looked that up too, it does mean to fill, but and maybe I put words in your mouth, Paul, I didn't mean to. But it also has that connotation on it of repeating in exact order a prior action that has already been done. It's like refilling the cup of water. Okay? So, you know, there's plenty of room for difference of opinion on that, and that's fine, whatever you want to believe on it. It does no harm to anybody's salvation, and I don't want to spend a lot of time arguing about it. But I believe the text does indicate that there was a race of people here on this planet before the Luciferian flood. And hopefully, you believe whichever way you want to believe. You're not going to do any great harm to Scripture. You know, no need for nobody to throw dust in the air and put on sackcloth and go screaming or anything like that. Whichever way you want to believe it is fine by me. It's not even really worth arguing over. But now to Mahari's question, which was a very good one. How does... If there were other people, I don't want to lose anybody. We're going back now to Adam and Eve and their ability to reproduce life at an accelerated, painless rate. If the earth is populated at the time that they choose to rebel against God in the Garden of Eden, and Mahari, you tell me if I'm stating your question wrong, what Mahari wants to know is how does that affect all the other people that are alive, right? When Adam and Eve fell. Because Adam and Eve, Adam being the federal head of the human race, in other words, he was the first man created. In him, potentially, was all of us. Do you follow me on that? From Adam's loins and from his ability to reproduce, sprang the entirety of the human race. Therefore, when he chose to rebel, he and Eve chose to rebel against God. That rebellion, just as Adam was the progenitor of the whole human race, that rebellion and that sin was instantly transmitted upon everything else that was alive then too. Does that make sense to you, Mahari?
So they do
No. Yeah. Well, and that's a very good thought. And you say, how can that be? Well, that's the very nature of sin itself. That's why God hates it so. It's because I cannot commit any sin without affecting all of you all. You follow me on that? You cannot commit a sin without affecting me. That's the very nature of it. Is that it mars and destroys everything that has anything to do with it. And so it was when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against the holy God that sin instantly was passed on to the entirety, not only of humanity, but the entirety of God's creation. Because now you've got an animal kingdom that turns wild. Now you've got, you know, planets that are, you know, out of kilter all of a sudden now. Now you've got plant life where at one time the Bible tells us fruit just came up out of the ground. Nobody had to work and farm and get it to do all of that. You know, get things to grow. It was there. We're going to read and study that. But now God puts a curse on the ground. All because of sin. It affects everything. Don't ever think that any sin you're ever going to do, you see, that's the lie Satan sells us. Any sin we're going to commit, well, it's just me. It ain't going to affect nobody else. Wrong. Whether they know about it or not. Put it in the context of Mahari's question. Here you have Adam and Eve, and two things here. This is good stuff. I hope I don't lose anybody because we're jumping a little bit ahead here, but it's a good time to do it. Two things. The text is going to indicate, we're going to study it, where when God put mankind in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam, dress and keep it. Dress and keep this beautiful garden I've put you in. That text in the Hebrew literally means watch over and guard it. Guard it from what? God knew Satan was going to come in and try to get Eve to rebel. Now, it's always been women that have been blamed for the fall of mankind. No. It's Adam's fault. All the way. Had he been on the job, Satan would have never got in the garden. Because God gave him dominion over everything. We just read it. God gave Adam dominion over everything. Adam had complete authority to keep Satan out of that garden. Oh, it's shouting time for you ladies. Say amen. Okay? But hence, Adam being the federal head of the human race, even after the serpent deceived Eve, I believe, had Adam gotten a hold of her and did what he was supposed to do and said, God told us not to touch that tree and you've touched it, I'm not going to do it. Put that thing down. Let's get away from it, not touch it. Adam, as her head, I believe God would have honored that. And the notice, nothing got out of kilter until Adam ate of the fruit. Eve ate of it. Nothing happened. When Adam ate of it, everything got thrown out of kilter. So Adam was the federal head, going back to Mahari's question, of the entirety of humanity. All of us were in Adam. Now, this is beautiful. That's why in the book of Romans, is it Romans? In Adam, that's okay. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel a rush of the Holy Ghost on that one. In Adam, all die. But because of this glorious plan of redemption that God formulated before the foundation of the world, which involved the cross of Jesus Christ, even though in Adam, him being our federal head, him being the one that passed this horrible thing called sin onto all of us, in Adam, we die. In Christ, we live. Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise for that. In Christ, we live. Hallelujah. I got to preach that for a minute. That means in Christ, that curse that was on Adam, we step out from under that. and we step into a new life in Christ again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All is made new. Hallelujah. That's the power of what he did on the cross. That's why we sing about it. That's why we shout about it. That's why it's the central focus of the Word of God. Christ and Him crucified. You know, I thought about it today. I thought, oh Lord, here comes another brother with another thing that's out of the Bible even. This guy's on fasting now. Well, I'll tell you who it is. I think he's a good guy. I believe he loves the Lord. But he don't know the message of the cross. He don't understand it. His answer now is fasting is going to fix everything for you. Is fasting a good thing? Absolutely, it's a wonderful thing. Is it scriptural? Absolutely. But you don't fast to get victory over sin. Only faith in the atoning work of Christ will provide that. Fasting won't do it. Last year, a brother was on taking communion. Perry Stone, take communion every day. That's going to fix all your problems. I thought, what is it with these guys? What Bible are they reading? Page after page after page, Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. That's the answer. That's what we need. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all live. Praise God. So, very good question, my heart. Hopefully you understand now how when Adam fell, how even though there were, more than a lot had to be, other human beings alive on the planet, that fall was passed on to all of them because Adam was the federal head of the human race. And that's the nature of sin. It affects everything. That's why God hates it so. It'll affect everything and everybody. That's why we need Christ. That's why He needs to be preached. That's why His blood needs to be preached. That's the only hope there is. It's not in fasting. It's not in communion. It's not in foot washing. It's not in memorizing a bunch of scripture verses and quoting them back. All those things in and of themselves are good and scriptural, but they do not bring victory over the sin nature. They do not put us in Christ. The only thing that puts us in Christ is faith exclusively in what He did on the cross. Did somebody have a hand up a few minutes ago? Paul.
You know, I just wanted to say that, you know, when you're talking about with Adam and Satan, that, you know, when Adam had dominion over the earth, you know, God placed that in his hand. And just the same as Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage, so did Adam sell his birthright for knowledge, what he thought was going to be make him as gods, as, you know, Satan told him. But in effect, what it did was it took his birthright away and put Satan
enthroned,
yeah, in charge of earth.
Mm-hmm.
But praise God, one day when Jesus,
hallelujah,
he won the victory back, took it back away,
yes,
from Satan, won the victory on the cross. But one day he's coming back to take possession of this earth again.
Yes, he is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God ain't in no hurry. You know, none of this daunted God. This his creature rebelling and everything. Mahar, you got something you want to say?
That scripture verse, there's several of it in Romans, but the one I found was 5:18. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation,
yeah,
even so through one man's righteousness, gift come to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners,
mm-hmm,
so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous.
Praise God. Did you catch that? By one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. So, Mahar, does that answer your question in full now on how that sin was passed on to, even though there had to be other people alive that had sprang from Adam and Eve on the planet? But what we have, Adam was the federal head. That's why the Bible just tells us about him and Eve. You know, and doesn't really go into a lot of great detail about the other people that had to be around by that time. Okay? Because God's blessed them. He's told them be fruitful and multiply. Does this give anybody a little bit deeper insight into Genesis? I hope we haven't confused you or lost you. I hope you're seeing God's plan of redemption in this is what I want you to see. Not that we're trying to act scholarly and act like know-it-alls or nothing like that. The main thing I want you to get out of this is to see God's beautiful plan of redemption, even right here at the dawn of life. Okay. So God gave him dominion. Let's go on to verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. Now, what does that tell us? We are created to be vegetarians. I think it's Mike and Mahari and Phyllis. Are you? Do you follow the full? Okay. But now I know that Mike in particular, Mike and Phyllis, you know, they follow a strict vegetarian diet, which is very healthy for you. You know, but man was created a vegetarian. you know, it'd be healthy for us to follow that diet now, but what's the word? What do they call meat eaters? Carnivores, yeah. I'm too much of a carnivore due to the fall. I like my Whoppers and my steaks and my barbecue and all that stuff, you know. But really, the most healthy diet is, and doctors will tell you this even today, is a vegetarian diet. Man was created to be a vegetarian. He said the leaves and the fruit of the ground was meat for mankind. That literally just means that was our diet. That was how what we were created to live on this goodness of God's earth. And can you imagine the fruit that was popping up out of the earth at this point in time? Man, oh man, Florida ain't never had no oranges like was going on in this place, you know? And apples and grapes and whatever kind of fruit you wanted. Yeah, our teeth, yeah. We lose our teeth. And we were created. Now hear this, medical science will even tell you today they can find no reason why our bodies wear out and age. They will tell you that the human body, the way it's made to reproduce itself, should never wear out, never grow old. What's making it do that? Sin. Sin. That's what started the degenerative process with mankind. Still going on today. But praise God, we've been redeemed from that curse through Jesus Christ, and we're going to live eternally in a glorified body, one that we ultimately will one day get, that one that's never going to wear out, never going to grow old, never suffer any pain. That's coming for us one day. But right now in this life, we're wearing out daily, you know. I know that now. I used to be able to run a 100-yard dash in about 10.4, 10.5. You know, that's using a stopwatch. Now they would have to use a sundial to time me in the 100-yard dash. You know, results of the fall and Grater's ice cream. You know, that Grater's ice cream don't help the results of the fall, none at all. But okay, so we were initially created to be a vegetarian. Going on to verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. In other words, the purity of the plant life that was on planet Earth before the fall was so phenomenal that it had properties in it that when they were consumed by mankind, it kept his body regenerating, and that there was no age. Adam and Eve weren't growing old until the fall. Now, before we close tonight, let me just take you to Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is. Yeah, chapter 21. In the portals of glory, we're going to eat from this fruit again. And that's what's going to keep our bodies young and not wearing out. And you say, where do you give me scripture for that, Pastor? That's chapter 22. I'm sorry, chapter 22. Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst in the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there we're going to eat in the portals of glory. You see, God, when God banned Adam and Eve from the garden, he had to drive them out. They were also driven from the presence of the tree of life that they were eating from, which sustained them and kept their bodies regenerating and never growing old. And we're one day going to eat from that again. But just a little side note there. Now let's read verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We're going to close there tonight. Any questions or comments? We've covered a whole lot of theological ground tonight, and I hope, you know, nobody's lost on anything we talked about. If you got any questions right now, it'd be a good time to ask. We'll try and answer them, and if we don't know, we'll make something up. No. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah, Paula.
Because of what Adam did, you know, and sin was unleashed.
Yeah.
It caused the animals to be wild and kill each other. And, you know, it caused us to kill animals and eat them. And you know, it's just amazing to see what God created and what man has, because of sin, what has happened.
Yeah, we don't realize how far we're still falling. I mean, we're fallen, but we're still falling. You know, and I'm talking about in the flesh, in this world, you know, this old world. Ed, did you have something you wanted to say? Oh, I thought you raised your hand. Somebody else have a question, comment before we close tonight? I hope you're looking at the book of Genesis differently than you ever have before. I hope now when you read this first chapter that you just won't skim over it and think, oh, yeah, God made this, God made that. And then there's a lot more going on in there. And I mean, we could spend, if we wanted to, we could spend years on this first chapter of Genesis and still not do it justice. I mean, it's that deep. The whole word is that deep, but especially what's going on in God's redemptive plan and purposes. It's so beautiful. Anybody got anything else? Any questions, comments? Okay, let's stand their feet and we'll be dismissed. It's been a great class tonight, and I appreciate your comments. And I always want you all, please feel free. I mean, if it's a non-redemptive issue, I don't care at all anybody have a different opinion from me. You know, I know like Brother Paul here, he sees some things different than I do in this chapter 1. But none of them are on the issue of Christ's redemptive work on the cross. It don't matter if you want to believe there was a race of people here before us or not. That's not going to affect your salvation. Whatever you believe on that is going to have no effect whatsoever on your salvation. Therefore, it's a non-essential to the faith. You know, it's nothing for us to divide over, to become upset about. If you see it differently, fine. You do no harm to Scripture. You all know me. The only time you're ever going to get a rise out of me is when you start trying to take away from what Christ did on the cross. Then we'll have a difference of opinion. But and on issues like on whether you want to believe that God created in creation, he just spoke it all into being, there was no Luciferian flood, you know, and God's just given a description of how he worked to create things, that's fine too. Again, it's not an issue of salvation. So I just want everybody to know and feel comfortable. You know, I don't mind. I am not the source of all wisdom and knowledge. I've certainly proved that many times over. But the one thing we got to stay focused on and never lose our unity on is Christ and him crucified. That's the main thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for the wonderful truths in your word, the awesomeness of your word. Lord, the awesomeness of the God that we serve and how much you do love us, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you tonight and we ask you to keep us in love, keep us in unity centered on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us at the cross. We give you all praise and honor and glory, and Lord, in the name of Jesus tonight, that same restorative power that moved upon this planet of the Holy Spirit to make it what you wanted it to be. Father, I ask for that to fall, that restorative power to fall upon every family here in Crossway Community Church. And that you would build homes, Lord, and make our families what you want them to be by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Work miracles in Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah to the Lamb forever. You're able, Lord Jesus. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday morning at 10:30. 10:30, okay?